So you should have a handout from previous time, and so we're going to talk just briefly in two Wednesdays, and we want to position this where people can see it. So we've been talking about transformation. Everybody say transformation.
Transformation.
And so, and in this Wednesday night, focus is our mandate to penetrate and influence culture. And so we've defined it in the handouts, what influence is and what culture is, and we declare to you that every Christian believer is to be a source of influence in the body of Christ to the world around them. So everybody say this, I am. To be
a source
of influence,
for the body of Christ,
to the world around me.
Amen.
So you have to acknowledge that and accept that responsibility and that divine assignment, because it is a divine assignment. Because when God said go, that's coming from the highest ranking individual that ever exists and ever will exist. He said go, right? The Lord said go. All right, so we as a church have to begin to penetrate these cultural divides with a godly influence. So everybody say penetrate. Begin penetrating. You have to begin penetrating these cultural divides with the godly, not just preaching at them from a distance, like they got the plague or bubonic plague or flu or some virus that we would catch. Amen. Luke 19:13, we said he called his 10 servants and delivered them to 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Mark 16:15, and he said, go into all the world. Everybody say go.
Go.
So that's never, he didn't say stop. He said go. That means what? You go. You don't sit still. You go. And he said, into all the world and preach the gospel to how many? Every creature. This word occupied just is a military term, like when a military occupation would occur, when an army would take land or territory, they would occupy that land or protect it, just like we did when we took back Kuwait from Iraq years ago, from the Iraqis taking over Kuwait and their oil fields. We took them back and occupied until the Kuwait government could get back on their feet and maintain their own security of their land and their country. And that means to busy yourself with. So ask yourself the question personally and talk to your heart and the Holy Spirit about it. Am I occupying? How well am I occupying? We all know how busy it is in life and in family life and all the functions that go on. I mean, I'm just amazed at how many Wednesdays nights get clogged up and weekends get clogged up with all kinds of functions. And so we're busy, but are we busying ourselves for the Lord and his business? So how busy are you working with and for God, with and for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? So we had to always ask ourselves that question. Am I occupying like he conveyed in this scripture, Luke 19:13? Because God didn't save you to sit or to stand still. He saved you to serve. So you should be busying yourself with serving the Lord. Where? In your spheres of influence. Usually it starts with the family. Immediate and then extended. Your cousins, Pookie, Ray Ray and them, everybody in your relatives, your natural relatives. So you busy yourself with it. So that's something to think about. Am I busying myself working with and for the Lord for my family? What about church? We have to serve in the church, and we have to serve for the church.
That's good.
So am I serving in, and when the doors close and lights go off, am I serving for? Because we all have not only a universal purpose, we said it before, which is the great commandment and the great commission. We're primarily going to be talking about that, the Great Commission. That's our universal person. Whether you're born again in Japan or in China or in Africa or in America or in San Antonio, Texas, everybody has a universal purpose. The reason you didn't go to heaven as soon as you got saved and born again, God has a universal purpose for you. Occupy till he comes. Busy yourself with my business. Amen? Which is that universe where everybody's got that purpose. We have to keep that as a priority, personally and corporately. We don't exist to as a church, as we said, just for a Bless Me Club or just inclusive, but we got to be outreach focused. Amen? Because that's a priority of God, and it should be our priority. Amen? And then, of course, he said, go into all the world. So he tells us where to go. We go into these social orders, these different cultures. You can't hate everybody on your job, and you shouldn't talk about everybody on your job. You should be praying about everybody on your job. Amen. Most people, when they get fired or get let go or quit jobs, they always got a problem with the boss or somebody at the job. They wrong, they messed up, they just ain't got it together. Well, how much did you pray for them? How much did you show Christ to them and share Christ to them? Sometimes when people hang around their own family members, they have problems with the messed up family members that they got in their family. They talk about their family members. Well, how much are you praying for them? You don't have a right to talk about them if you hadn't prayed for them. It's good stuff. Preach it, Pastor Ed. You're doing real good. Amen? So if you're always tongue wagging and backbiting and talking about your family members, then you're not praying for them. You're complaining about them. You're criticizing. You're probably condemning them, saying, hey, they ain't going to never change. They ain't going to never get better. They always this, always that. Well, who says? Anybody who meets the Lord changes. Anybody who genuinely encounters the Lord always changes. We see it in the life of Paul and the life of men in the Bible that God, they had a radical change. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes in, he doesn't take sides with the devil. He takes over. That's why you get transferred out of the kingdom and control of domination of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son when you're born again. Amen? Glory to God. Overall, God's overall goal is influence. So he told us this great commission, as you can see the chart here, to go what? Preach. Go preach. That means you showing, sharing, and shouting the gospel. We kind of articulate it some on Sunday. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The good news about Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? The sin problem's been cured. The sickness issue been taken care of, and Satan's been dealt with. He's a defeated foe. Amen? Because of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. So you got to show, live it, share it, tell your story, talk about it. There should be opportunities that come up throughout the week where I can talk about the Lord, what the Lord has done in my life, how the Lord has changed my life. And then you got to shout about it. Sometimes you just got to preach. You got to proclaim. That's all it means. Proclaim the truth. The truth is not just go to church. It's okay if you go to that cult church or go to this church. That's not the truth. And you can't be afraid to offend anybody with the truth. Amen? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel. See, if you preach another gospel, the Bible says you're cursed. So if you're always preaching religion and not the real deal or relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're out of the box. You're preaching another gospel. Amen? Jesus said it. The way to the road is narrow and few that be that find it, but the way of the wicked is wide. That means everybody's trying to get to God, but they're leaving Jesus out of the equation. They don't want to go and make Jesus their Lord and personal Savior. They want to go through another Lord or another thing. They want to stay out here. I'm going to get to God. We all got major TV characters. talking about there's many ways to God. No, it's not. It's one way. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. Are you listening to me? You can't go through Mary. You can't go through Buddha. You can't go through Muhammad. You can't go through any of these other folks. You got to go through who? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Son of the living God. You got to go teach. That means once they come to Christ, we got to teach, raise them up. So you got to be disciple maker. We're going to talk more about that when we get to our discipleship curriculum later this month. And that's going to be good because the question to ask, am I a true disciple, a disciplined learner and follower of Jesus Christ? Because we always should be learning more about him. And then letting him lead us as we follow him in our daily life experience as a Christian believer. So that's what we've been talking about. This is our mandate, to go preach, go teach, and go out. Go out and compel. Luke, we said, those to come in. Go out in the country and behind the hedges and urge everyone you find to come. Don't get mad if they don't come. You do your part.
Amen.
That's why we have extra, well, I had them in the seats, but you probably all have, if you still have your purple cards, you can still get more. But you always should be inviting people, bringing people. There's two different things. Amen. Invoking people. That means you tell them, I'm bringing you to church. I'm going to pick you up, and then I'm going to take you to lunch afterwards, so you ain't got to worry about being hungry.
Amen.
He said, go out and compel. That's just short of everything but twisting their arm and dragging them in here by their hair. Use every tactic at your disposal to get them to church. Why? Because God says we need to go out because it helps us make this house filled. And we said one of our core values is an empty seat is a real big deal. Now, it doesn't bother people. It should bother you. It should bother everybody that we still had a few seats empty in the back on Sunday, the very back. There's 65 chairs. We ought to all be working hard to fill up every 65 chairs and then have overflow. We have to get another row, or when we get the new room, we'll have more room to put chairs out. Praise the Lord. So this is our mandate. This is our mission. You can't opt out of it. The body of Christ is not a civilian organization. You're a soldier in the army of the Lord. As we said before in the hotel, God's not raising an audience to watch and be entertained and just listen. No, he's raising an army. You're listening for orders. You're listening to carry out commands from the Lord Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit once you walk out of here. Amen? And so many times you've got to almost decapitate your flesh, in a sense, and cut it off, because your flesh will always pull you back to the natural side of things. Even when you come out of church, you go back to your normal routine. Well, I went to church, but I just same old. You go a whole week without even sharing, showing, or shouting about Jesus.
Amen.
We got to step out of that. That's why we talked about the new wine and the new wineskin. New wine just is analogous of new way. You have to open up your wineskin, which is this right here. Your concept, your spirit, and your soul to say, Lord, you can use me. You haven't been used to witnessing and sharing and telling your testimony, inviting people to church. You gotta let the Lord do a new work in you. He's got to change the old wineskin, because what happens when this new thing start coming, new people start coming, if your old wineskin, you break down. We talked about it last Wednesday night. That's just an analogy. You know, we're not talking about drinking wine, but we're talking about new wine, a new way. Because the Pharisees were stuck in a rut of tradition, religious tradition, and the way they used to do things and do church. It's not about doing church, it's about being the church.
Amen.
Because some of the old ways or old wineskin was just what? Doing church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go be at church Well, why aren't you being the church? Outside of church. You're supposed to be the church and not just be at church, but be the church. And everybody has to understand, I have a place in the body of Christ, the church. That's the body of Christ. I have a God-given grace. That means God empowers me. It's God's empowerment. That means it's not natural strength and energy and talent that gets you to do what the Lord wants you to do. He gives you grace, which is his giftedness and his empowerment for you to do what truth demands of you. When the truth says, go preach, the grace on you and in you enables you and empowers you to preach. Amen. Somebody said, I can't do it. Well, you're saying, you're telling God his grace isn't sufficient. His grace is not good enough. And Paul said two things that really should shake us to our core. Galatians 2:21, after he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then he said, and the life I live by the faith of God who loved himself and gave himself for me. Then he said, I do not frustrate the grace. So the grace of God can be frustrated. That means you resist it, you repel against it, you don't allow the grace of God to go to work on the inside and outside of you. That means you don't receive it. Remember, Lamentations 3 tells us his mercies are new every morning. Jesus said in the gospel, his grace reigns on the just as well as the what? Unjust. So in other words, there's fresh grace every day to do your assignment. And remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago. He said when you do God's to-do list, he will help you do your to-do list. Because your first priority is his priority. Lord, what will you have me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to share my story or faith today? Show me. Give me an opportunity. Give me a window. And I thank you for your grace. You stay humble. It's usually when you don't do it, it's pride. The pride just rotted up your flesh. You're like a wrought iron Christian, hard, calloused, cold, not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because there's people all over the place. I was meeting with the contractor and the architect. They're trying to do some things with the, you know, and you're going to pull a permit to get us bids and all that stuff for this construction project we got for the new sanctuary. And they said, Pastor. They call me Pastor. Which is respectful. Got two heathens here. And I said, listen. I said, we can take care of that real quick. We can go right in here and pray and bring you right to the Lord. I said, we can go right now. And they laughing. But what am I doing? I'm planting seed, and then I'm going to water. And then God said, pull them in. I'm going to pull hard. I'm going to be pulling hard. Amen. Well, what should you be doing? Looking for opportunities to share. First, to show the light. Show the love. Show the life of Jesus Christ through you. Everywhere you go, they see something different. They shouldn't see you. They should see the Jesus in you, more of him. His light, his love. And then then when the opportunity comes, say, what's different about you? You just run right through that hole. I'm here. Let me share it to you. Share it with you. Amen. Yeah. Isn't that good? Yes. So we're supposed to be salt and light as believers. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be both salt meaning preservative and light being reflective. We reflect him, not us. I like how Jesse Plan says it. We should cast reflections of Christ and not cast reflections on Christ, meaning bad reflections. Or you're a Christian. Because people will pull that label out real quick when they see you act up, cuss, and have a fit of carnality. They say, you're supposed to be a Christian. And you act like that. What you did, you just dulled the light on Jesus. You cast a bad reflection on Jesus. Amen. So you're supposed to be casting reflections of Christ on people. What reflection? Everybody say it with me. His light,
his life,
and his love in the world around you. Amen. Glory to God. And then, of course, we said our purpose and our goal, after we talked about new wine, bring us back to our church. You know, we talked about the family mountain a little bit. We'll talk more about that as we next week. And then the church mountain. And then, of course, we have community. Those are the three things we really, those are kind of like the three things that we all have in common. We have a family, we have church, and we have what? A community in which we live. As a church, this community, as your home, your community. Amen? And so we'll talk a little bit more about taxes. And so this is that new wineskin we need to embrace, that I need to be a transformer. I'm not saying you got to be Optimus Prime, but you got to be a transformer of lives by penetrating that culture and creating influence. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Is this clear enough for everybody? And then you have to, there's our community. We have to do it by serving, loving, showing, and sharing Jesus. And then our culture, the ultimate goal, influence. How can I be an influence? And we're going to talk a lot about that next week. So we're going to pick it up on page 2 of your handout about relationship. Now, before I get into this, the reason God wants us to represent all aspects of life, of social order, and influence them, because we've been equipped with the dominion and authority. Now, most people say, well, they get excited about the authority of the believer and righteousness of God and faith in God. And so they use all these Holy Ghost, Word of God truths, tactics, tools, and technology, Holy Spirit technology, for them, their own personal agenda. And that's how things get perverted. But the dominion and authority you've been given is to equip to go out and do your job. The Great Commission. Amen? It's not to be exercised over people, but over the powers of darkness to set the captives free. How many of you know, we said it before, and I'll say it again just to remind you, when people are unsaved, they are controlled by a ruler of darkness. You got to deal with the spiritual component. If they're unsaved or alcoholic or drug addict in your family, you got to deal with the devil over their lives. We gave you illustration. I'll mention it. I won't go through it a lot because of time. Kenneth E. Hagin talked about his brother Dub. He prayed for him to get saved for 15 years. Now, you can pray all you want, but if you don't deal with the devil, God's not going to deal with the devil. That's your job. Jesus is not going to come down and take the devil out of your son or your daughter or your cousin or your dad or stepdad or granddad or whoever.
Amen.
You had to deal with it. And so it wasn't until he broke the power of darkness of the devil over his brother's dove life. I break the power with what? With his dominion and authority in Christ. It was 10 days later he came to Christ. Now, what if all of us got that concept down? We had to get a bigger building, like tomorrow. Because you could just win one family member in one at a time. And we said it before, I'll say it again. Everyone has the capacity with your own faith to believe for your family members to get saved. And as Brother Hagin did, out to his second and third cousin. That's a lot of people. Because some of us got big families. And that's good, because you got more opportunities to win people to Christ. And because you are a Christian, you are the light in that family, then you've got great, great opportunity, a great harvest field. And you can start believing them in one by one. Focus your faith, not just on yourself, not just to pay your bills and drive a better car or get a nice bigger crib. It is to you, for you to do your job.
Amen.
The Great Commission. Amen. Not to dominate people, but to serve them. Because Jesus said, the chief is among us, we must be servant of all. This is a strategy to penetrate the world around you. So you have to ask yourself the question. You know, those first three mountains areas is the areas we talked about. Family, church, community. So how are you, and then how are we serving our families? How are you, how are we serving our church? Our church family, in a sense. And then how are you and how are we serving our community? So we teach, where our job is to teach and equip you, the saints, that you need to go into your world and take the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Show Christ, share Christ, equip you and enable you to fulfill the call of God on your lives. Amen. Succeeding in what you are called to do and what you're doing is attractive and influential. Like I gave a small example some time ago when we talked about jobs and people's stewardship responsibility. You don't go to a job to be a liability. You go to a job to be an asset. So you're in your family to be a contribute, not just to consume. You're on that job to contribute to the success of that job, to the success of your boss, not to consume and just get more money and just ride the clock and do all what you want to do. You being good at what you're doing and what you're called to do creates an attractiveness and an influence in your life. Because they say, man, this guy's great. Amen. Who's more like you? Well, I got him at my church. You want to come to my church? Hallelujah. We don't want to be a church that's known for lazy folks. People that don't like to serve or just barely get by on their job. We ought to have the people in this church that get the most promotions, the most bonuses, the most honorariums, the most increases.
Amen.
Come on now, in their respective career endeavor or what they've been called to do.
Amen.
You ought to be successful in your family.
Amen.
Where people come up to you for answers. People look to you to help them pray out their problems or pray through their problems, not be the problem. And you're trying to deal with them from an arm distance because you're a bad boy. You've got the devil in you. I don't want to deal with you. No. They ought to come to you.
Yes.
Service and servant leadership is serving people's needs to be a tool. It's the invasive way to influence somebody is to serve them. So you go back to those three arenas, family, church, community. Now, there's other things because if you have a business or job, amen. The love of God has to be in the heart motive and motivation to serve their interest and impact them in a positive way. That, I mean, I'm on this job not just to get a check. I'm on this job to be a blessing to this company and to be a blessing to my boss, to make him look good. Because if you want to be chief, if you want to go up, you got to go down. If you want to go up, you got to give up your reputation, that pride, that selfishness. You got to be humble and say, I'm going to lift this company up to the next level, and they're going to miss me when I'm gone if God transfers me out of here or transitions me to a new position, because they're going to feel it when I leave.
Amen.
I smiled a little bit when my son John was telling me, he said, man, they all miss you. I said, yeah, they miss you, because I had lunch yesterday with two of the guys, and they are, oh, we miss you, we miss you. They called me for lunch. I said, oh, yeah, I'll go to lunch. So they all just telling me their stories about how they miss me. So I gave me an opportunity with one of them to invite. He said, man, I need to come to your church. I said, okay, here's my card. Here's the church address. And I'll just water it with prayer. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because when I was there, I served him. Amen. And I served him so good, man, he got addicted to this type of service. And then it's like, I missed this. Hallelujah. And then one of my peer partners, former peer partners, directors, peer directors, he's like, man, I miss you. I miss this. I miss you guys. But you serve them. Yeah. Amen. You make a difference in their lives. And I said, well, when you're up on the weekend, just come to church. You'll see me. He said, I'm going to do that. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's talk just briefly about relationship and fellowship, because when you're making connections to do these things, you must understand there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Everybody say relationship,
relationship.
And fellowship. So on the bottom of page two, or the second half of page two, there's a difference between fellowship and relationship. Now, fellowship is sharing of the heart mutually, spiritual communion and spiritual connection. Now, listen to what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. Now, it's given us kind of a caution here. It's not kind of, it is a caution. He said, do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? So when Jesus is Lord of all your life, he not only has your spirit, but he has your soul and body. You belong to God. Everybody say, I belong to God. So you got to belong to God. And he said, so shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? That means you're not supposed to do things with your body that are unloyal and unfaithful to the Lord. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? So he's given us a principle of fellowship. So that means that it's not about, you know, God doesn't want you to have, you know, the S word outside of marriage. It's about your spirit situation. Because that immorality in that area really messes you up. It said it destroys you. Amen. He said, for he said, two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he that joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That means you're in fellowship and in union with Christ. You're one with him. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 14 and 16. Do not, that should have been 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's like having fellowship with them. You're sharing the heart. You're opening your heart. Now what happens is, like by the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, he said when you open your heart and share your heart, that means your spirit. If you try to intermingle spirits with someone who's an unbeliever, the poison and darkness will get into you. He says, so don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. He said, for what fellowship has righteousness with what? Lawlessness. None. The answer is none. What communion has light with darkness? The answer is none. What accord has Christ with Belial? That means something, Christ good, Belial being demonic or devilish. That's one of the sun god. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? It has no part. Are you listening to me? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So the Bible teaches separation, but not segregation. Because some people take the baby and throw it out with the bathwater. In other words, they say, well, we got to segregate ourselves. I can't hang around unbelievers, even in my own family. Well, you have a relationship with them. You're blood relative. You're kin folks. So in this context, your relationship to them is to love them and serve them with the life, light, love of Jesus so that you can influence them. Hallelujah. Sorry about that. This gnat's flying around here. So to relate in this context, you mean you might have somebody on your job. Same vocation, same company, same career field, same profession, same employer, business, injury, same school, university. You went to the same school. You got something in common that you can relate to. Hobbies, communities, subdivision, townships, districts, or sports teams, music, band, gym, YMCA, local activities that you kind of in. What is it about? To serve? And? To love, and for the result of influence. Bringing your kingdom influence into that arena. Now, you don't open your heart up to an unbeliever, because if you open your spirit up, now you do that in one way, it says, and we just read it, when you have intercourse. You join to somebody, you're one. There's a tie. Amen? And sometimes we get into deep soul intimacy with other people. You're not supposed to be sharing and open up your heart to a non-Christian. I'm not getting too much amens right now. This is how you get into fellowship, and you end up getting burned in your heart because your heart's hooked now. And like 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 33 says, evil company corrupts good manners, evil associations. So that means if you connect with them in a spiritual, open heart kind of way, then they will corrupt you. They'll pull you away. Mainly pull you off your assignment and pull you off your mission. Amen. Now, how does that sometimes happen? Sometimes you got, I'm not trying to bash Facebook. Facebook should be used as a good tool. We own Facebook, so it's not a bad platform. But sometimes people friend everybody and their brother, and they end up sharing so much. And we know, just from a pastoral standpoint, that sometimes Facebook has caused people to get into inappropriate relationships. What happened? The Christian opened up their heart. They didn't take their loneliness and their issues to the Lord. They dealt with it through another person who was an old high school buddy or old high school friend or an old romance, and you bring them back up on the scene and you're doing pillow talk with them. Woo! You get messed up. The next thing you know, you caught up in an affair. It's first spiritual, then emotional, and then physical. Physical is just carrying out the act that you've already premeditated in your heart and mind. Everybody say relationship and fellowship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you get too involved in social interaction where you become so soulish that you leave your spirit man open to be dominated and be stamped on, and you're all about the soulish realm, and then you get deceived. So we know you can get into fellowship with, by the intercourse word, you can get into deep intimacy with emotions and your mind with somebody who you don't need to be doing that with. And then you can get into with social interactions to where you just, everything's about flesh, carnality, and soulish, and not spiritual. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So this overt evangelism and influence is good, but not enough. That means direct, door-to-door. Some people think, well, I'm going to do it for the Lord. I'm going to knock on everybody's door and give them a track and invite them to church. And that's good, but that's not enough. You need covert evangelism. That means you go inside that arena of influence, that area of influence, and you begin to serve. And you begin to love. But you don't open your heart. You don't open your heart. Because you share your heart, then you're mixing your spirit with theirs. And what fellowship has light with darkness? None. What communion has Christ with Belial? None. What agreement has the temple of God? You are the temple of God with an idol. None. So if you're sitting around these family members and you might be like, they just all got the devil in them. You're talking to the Holy Spirit. How do I serve them? How do I love them? Your job is not to judge them. Your job is not to criticize them and condemn them. Your job is to what? Love them. That's how we influence them. Your job is to serve them. You go in with an attitude. How might I serve you? Where? In your family. It should start right in your own house where you live. So many people are selfish, they don't even want to pick up a finger to serve anybody in their house. But you ought to always ask, how may I serve you? Because you're a servant. You're a son or a daughter of God, but you're a servant of God. And you serve other people. Remember we said servant, the word servant is mentioned 57 times in the New Testament. What is the Holy Spirit trying to get across to us? Servant is a big deal. The word serve is 58 times in the New Testament. What's the Holy Spirit trying to get across? That's a big deal. So we're always serving. We're never out of service. Because some people think, well, I give my token service one day a week. It always ought to be a perpetual mentality and attitude. I'm at your service. Start at the house, at the family. Translate it to the extended family. Then on your job, in your community. When Pastor Cynthia and I took the Easter bags that we had, we had quite a few left over. That means we got to bring more kids to church. Yes. Amen. It's not a downgrade if they hear their pastor. This is just as much children's church and youth ministry as the youth ministry and children's church. When the youth ministry and children's church becomes so big and separate from the church where the pastor's teaching, then we need to shut down children's church and youth ministry. Amen? And so we they got to do all this other stuff. And, you know, I know Easter is kind of a commercial pool when people worshiping a bunny rabbit and eggs, which is really the goddess of adultery. Comes from oyster, the goddess of adultery. So we're saying we're giving you the real truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a bunny rabbit. And she's a goddess of adultery or a goddess of fertility. Oyster was a goddess of fertility. So we ought to be passionate about bringing our kids to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Glory to God. And so, as a Christian believer and follower of Jesus, we should relate to people as either our neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, God, Jesus extended it in the Bible when they asked him. He saw a Jew, a Samaritan, and a Pharisee, a Levite. Levite priest and Samaritan. And the Samaritan was the only one that showed compassion. That means showed love to someone who was beaten up on the side of the road. Binded his wounds, put him in an inn, paid for his hotel room, and said, 2 days back, I'll come back and pay you if I don't owe you any more. Gave him enough for 2 days. He said, which one was neighbor to the stranger? He said, the one that cared for him, that showed compassion. He said, go and do likewise. What is that telling us? We should go and do likewise. The neighbor can extend from somebody you know real close to you. You know their name. You know their need. To somebody you don't know. And so we relate to people by name, by face, and by need. That's being neighborly. Everybody say name, face, and need. So even in the church context, everybody's your neighbor. So you got to relate to them by name, remember their name, having a little bit of tact and thoughtfulness to remember people's name, by face. Oh, hi, good to see you again, Joe, Brother Joe. Or he might not even be a brother. He just may be coming and curious. And then you pick up with the Holy Spirit. What do they need? Because everybody has needs. Amen. I have needs. Amen. Some people think the pastor don't have any needs, but the pastor has needs. You could serve those needs. You serve people's needs. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, co-worker, client, constituents. Those are your neighbors. Those are people you relate to. How does this... We do this on a basis of ministry, not on the basis of money or material benefit. We don't do it for our benefit because love must motivate us. How? First, by serving them. Second, by supplicating for them. third, by sowing into them the word, your witness, your story, your testimony. Everybody should have their testimony. And the only way you don't lose your testimony is you've got to constantly share it and give it away. Because if you take a poll and say, how many people remembers the day they gave Jesus their heart and their life? Can you tell your story of how you met the Lord? You should have that down pat. That should come up like a supernatural recall. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. And you tell about how good the Lord has been to you. That's your story. That's your testimony. Don't let the devil take your testimony. Amen? Fourthly, by showing and sharing Christ to and with them. You should relate to your family members and relatives. Don't hate them. Love them. Serve them. Amen? Walk in forgiveness just as much as you need to walk in love. Because sometimes you might have to love, walk in forgiveness. Because if you don't, you get the hard heart, and you get the calloused heart towards them. And you get real critical and condemning and complaining about them. Amen. So who do we fellowship with? Well, our Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture's there for reference. I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read them. We have fellowship one with another. Fellowship with our Father God and Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, with fellowship of the Spirit, it says in those scriptures, and the family of God, fellow believers. We are to fellowship. We fellowship around the word. We fellowship around the work. And we fellowship in worship together. Amen. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Everybody say the word,
the
work,
and in worship.
That's how we fellowship. Fellowship is not just simply socializing. Because that's how things get soulish or carnal. We just socialize. And so you can tell when you overhear conversations in the church and people are always talking about what they got going on in their family. And, you know, if you're related to somebody, they say, well, how's so-and-so? And you're always talking about natural stuff, catching up on stuff. But we don't really fellowship. We're just socializing. But we fellowship around the word, around the work of God that he has for us individually and collectively, and worship to God in spirit and in truth. Amen. This is good stuff. I'll go back and listen to it again. Hallelujah. Now, warnings. What and who not to fellowship with. So this is scripture. Now, go and look them up. Don't just believe it because I said it. I don't want you to believe anything I say. I want you to believe what the Word of God says. Because I don't want you to go out there and say, well, Pastor said. I don't want you to quote what Pastor said. Quote what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. The Word of God says we are not to be fellowshipping with disobedient people and sinners. Remember, we said all sinners, those who are unsaved, are dominated by ruler of darkness and those who give him consent through ignorance, consent, or disobedience. So it means a disobedient believer can walk away from God and know clearly what they're doing. And the Bible tells us in the Corinthians that you ought to not eat bread with that person. Don't hang around that person. Because you're going to end up opening up your heart. And the Bible says three times in the New Testament, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That means it's like yeast. The yeast that's rising up in their spirit that's bad is going to rise up in your spirit. They either got the yeast of bad doctrine or the yeast of sin. And it will affect you. Ephesians 5 says, don't fellowship with the works of darkness. That means if they run and tell you, let's go to the club, let's go dance, let's go drop it like it's hot, let's go drink. No, you're walking in the light now. You say, well, I don't do that no more. I'm in Christ. I love y'all, but man, I draw the line here. We're not going to do that. Amen. Amen. The works of darkness. Don't fellowship with the works of darkness. Sometimes the works of darkness is coming through your TV. And you watching demonic stuff and crazy stuff, and you fellowshipping with demons. Because the Bible talks about doctrines taught by demons. And so you can be watching and filtering your spirit, flooding your spirit with that filth of darkness. Amen.
Amen.
And then they said, demons. Don't fellowship with demons. Don't open your heart up to the devil. He will accommodate you. Don't open your mind up to the devil. He will accommodate you. Praise God. Come on, y'all stand. That's enough for tonight. We'll talk about the next one next time.